I'd just like to read from Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and it's page number 5, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man with Jehovah. And she further bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a shepherd, but Cain was a husbandman. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to Jehovah. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of their fat. And Jehovah looked upon Abel and his offering, and upon Cain and his offering he did not look. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And Jehovah said to Cain, why art thou angry, and why hast thou countenance fallen? If thou had done well, would not thy countenance have looked up with confidence, for and if there does thou dost not dwell, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be the his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and came to pass when he was when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And Jehovah said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? And the voice of thy brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now be thou cursed from the ground, which shall open its mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not thenceforth yield thee its strength. A wanderer and a fugitive shalt thou be on the earth. It may be wondered why there are so many religions in this world. I think we get some clue from the scripture that we've read, that in man there's a realization that there needs to be an answer to a higher being, an answer to God. And that's quite right. There does need to be an answer to God. And God is your creator. He's brought everything into being. We have a look at the world, the beauty of creation. We can see the stars during the night on a cloudless night. We can see the stars in the sky, how beautiful they are. All perfect in their place in the sky. And we can take account of the detail of the creation, the trees and the fields. We can take account of the insects, the creatures. And we can take account of ourselves. Have you ever thought about yourself? The wonder that you are. You don't have to think about breathing, do you? You just breathe. And when you look, you can see, and you can hear, wonderful, God's creation. How lovely to think of the way that God has brought all things into being. And there's a big question as to why. Why has he done this? A lot of people would ask these questions. Why has he done this? Some people even tried to study it at university. But you don't have to go to university. But God has done it because he wants to bless you, but he also wants to have a response from his creature. He's wanting to have a response. And interestingly, these two men, Cain and Abel, they were the sons of Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. They were the sons. They realized, as they grew up, they realized that they needed to respond to God. And the question was as to how they were going to respond to God. They realized that they had to bring something. They had to bring something. Now Cain, he was a man who worked in the garden. He grew things. He was a husbandman. That's somebody who grows things. And he thought that if he brought what he had done, it would be good for God. It would be acceptable to God. But then his brother brought something that God had given, an animal, and he slaughtered it and he gave it. He realized that he had to give something that God had given. And it's interesting to take account of what happened. When Cain offered, God didn't look upon him and his offering. But when Abel offered his offering, God looked upon him. And there was a blessing for Abel, but there wasn't for Cain. In fact, it brought out a terrible condition that was in Cain. Now, what would you say, dear friend, if I said God was looking for something from you, from your life? He's looking for something from your life. What are you going to give him? What are you going to give him? You might say, well, I tried to do good. I tried to do good. So I'll stand and just tell him that, you know, I've tried to do my best. I've done good. Is that going to be acceptable to him? I don't think so, dear friend. Because there's one problem with all of us. And that is, we are sinners. We have come short of God's standard. We have all sinned. Now, you might say, well, what do you mean by sin? Well, we can go back to the first sin. Disobedience. And I'll let you into a secret. That I've been disobedient many, many times. I remember when I was a little boy being asked by my mum to lay the table for tea. Put the knives and forks down and put the cups and glasses and all that sort of thing. It was much more fun to run around the table chasing my brother than to do what my mother had told me to do. And that was just one sin. That was one act of disobedience. What a situation. So could I bring that before God and say, well, I'm a good boy? No, I couldn't. It puts me out of court. It puts me out of play. God wouldn't be happy with me. God is holy. And he's righteous. And he cannot have the sinner in his presence. So it means that we have to look at Abel. Why was Abel accepted before God? It was because of the animal that he brought. That made it a presentation which was acceptable. Well, I'm not going to ask you to bring an animal to be offered to God, because there's one who has taken a place which is, and he is acceptable to God. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. It's a wonder of the gospel. It's a wonder of the gospel that God should send Jesus. God, who is holy and righteous, and he had every right to wipe the slate clean, to wipe man of this earth. But God, in his great love, because God is love, in his great love, he has provided one to take up your case before him. And what it meant was that Jesus should come and come down to this very earth. And we probably all know the story about the incoming of Jesus, but it's always worthwhile talking about it because it's wonderful to take account of God sending his son. If you were a son of someone great, a king, you would expect to come into a palace. A suitable place would be for a son of a king, would be a palace. But Jesus didn't come into a palace. He came into a manger. You think of what a manger is. It's a feeding trough. It's where they feed the cattle from. The hay is put into it. He was born into a stable, and he was laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. What a place Jesus came. But then we can take account of what is recorded in the Bible, in this very book, as to the life of Jesus. The Gospels give us a glimpse, just a few days, of the life of Jesus. But there's enough there to just show us the beauty and the character of Jesus. Jesus grew up from a baby, up through childhood, became a teenager, became a man. He had understanding of all our circumstances because he'd gone through all those stages. He didn't have a privileged life. Not at all. He was at the bottom. You think of the way that he became a carpenter. Worked with his hands. But there was something different about Jesus, in that he did not sin. That made him acceptable to God. And if you read in your Bible about the life of Jesus, you'll see that God expressed his delight in Jesus when he was here. He does it twice. First, at the time when he's baptized, about 30 years old. Before that, we have very little recorded about his life. We only have one instance when he was 12 years old. But God took account of every day, of every deed in that every day, of the life of Jesus. And he could say, that is baptism. This is my beloved son, in whom I have found my delight. Nobody else could have had that said about me. And then from there, he undertakes a service. We think of the life of Jesus, and the way it showed forth the heart of God. The healing that came in. People who were blind, people who were lame, all healed, even the dead raised. And then towards the end of that public service, again on the mountain, we have God's delight. But what has this got to do with me? Well, it was necessary that there was a perfect life. Because that life led Jesus to the cross. And it's at the cross that God laid upon Jesus his judgment, which was due to you and to me. You think of being nailed to that cross. Yes, you might say, well, the Roman soldiers put him there. Yes, but it wasn't the nails that held him there. It was his love for you and for me, and his love for God. It held him there And in those 3 hours of darkness, the wrath of God was poured out upon him. Not for anything he'd done, but what I'd done. That running around the table, so many times, that happened in my family home. But every single one of my sins was laid upon him. And dear friend, your sins were laid upon him. And he died. After he died, the Roman soldier came along and pierced his side. And the precious blood of Jesus flowed out. There are two scriptures, two passages of the Bible that I'd like to refer to. One is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And the other one is, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Dear friend, that is God's attitude at the present point in time. He has a righteous basis because of the blood of Jesus. And he can pass over you because of that blood. But he can only do that if you put your trust in him and his work. If you put your trust in Jesus. Well, what do you have to do to put your trust in Jesus? Well, it's not complicated. Thankfully, we don't have to go to school. We don't have to go to university. We don't have to do any of these things. I'll let you into another secret. When I went to school, I wasn't very good at school at all. I only got one exam when I left school. Unfortunately, somebody took pity on me and gave me a job. So I'm not clever. I'm not clever. But I can say that I have found Jesus. And I found him as a saviour. All I had to do was to recognise that I was a sinner. Say, I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Well, what do I say? What do I say to God? Well, the shortest prayer in the Bible was by Peter. You might know the story. But Peter, Jesus came walking on the water in the night, and the disciples were on the boat, and Peter didn't really believe that it was Jesus, and he said, well, if it is you, command me to come to you walking on the water. So Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. But then he looks around, he takes his eyes off Jesus. He looks around and he sees the waves and the wind, and he starts to sink in the water. And he says, he cries out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. What a prayer. What a prayer. And what happened? What happened? Jesus saved him. Jesus saved him. And dear friend, that's how simple accepting Jesus is. Lord, save me. Realize that you have a need of a Saviour. And he will come in. And he will bless you. And there are many blessings from putting your trust in Jesus. Because it brings you into a new life. Eternal life. You might say, well, I've known Christians and they've died. Well, yes, they might have died in this life, but there is a life beyond this life. a life which is going to go on into the ever, forever and ever, eternity. It's called eternal life. But there is a solemn side to the gospel too, in that although God's message is going out today, there will come a time when the what we call the day of grace, the time, the opportunity, will come to an end. It may be that it will come to an end because of something that happens in your life and you find that death comes in. Or it may be that the Lord Jesus will return and take all those who love him to be with himself. It's a solemn side of the gospel, but there is the side of being lost, lost. I don't want to dwell on that, but that is the background to the gospel. So it's urgent that you take action, dear friend. You might say to me, well, I've got years ahead of me. I'm only young. I heard of a young man who went to see a professor at a university. And they were speaking about becoming a Christian. And this young man said to the professor, he said, is it right that at the end of my life I can ask Jesus to come into my life to save me? Absolutely. Oh, well, I've got years ahead of me, and he was heading for the door. The professor said, young man, tell me when you're going to die. And that stopped that young man, because he couldn't answer that question. None of us know. Whether we're young or old, how long we have left. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. Put your trust in Jesus, dear friend. There are thousands in this world, millions in this world, who have put their trust in Jesus, and they've never regretted it. There are a lot of decisions that we make in our lives. Choices. Dear friend, putting a trust in Jesus isn't a choice. It's a God commends his love to you, and that we, being still sinners, Christ died for us. Come to Jesus. What a blessing it will be to you. Well, it's just a simple message. And Jesus has died for you. He shed his blood for you. God has given a further show of his appreciation in raising him from the grave. He's now in glory, and he's waiting to bless you, dear friend. Waiting to bless you. Suffer the little children to come unto me. What a blessing he has in mind for you. Well, may you come to Jesus. Know what it is to be able to offer God what is acceptable. And there's nothing that we can bring, nothing of ourselves. Jesus is the one who's taken my place. He's taken your place. And he's made you acceptable to God. Well, may you take advantage of the day of grace. God's love is towards you. Yield to him today. May it be so, for the Lord's name's sake.
Amen. Amen. Amen.